So let us direct our attention to God's Word as it is found in the Pew Bible on page 1436. I will be reading from the New King James here, but let us give our attention to the living Word of our holy God. Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his most perfect and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do seek, Lord, for your glory to be revealed to us. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to understand greater and greater our standing before your holy, righteous presence. Lord, teach us from your book of Jonah the truths that we are to glean. And as we gain understanding, Lord, may we have the works that display your grace working in us. Have us follow Christ in all things. And we pray for your presence and your spirit to be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. At times in your life, have you thought obedience, perhaps Jonah thought this way, that perhaps obedience to the Lord is optional, depending upon your circumstances, depending upon the occasion? Have you considered certain groups of people unworthy of God's mercy? Is there a limit to how much compassion You are to extend to people who hate God and who hate God's people. I think we must ask ourselves these questions as we look at this book in the Bible. How are we to read this story? It is a very, very popular story. It is easy to read. Kids love it. Adults love it. But how are we to read this? After all, as we read through the book, and I will ruin the plot for you today, Jonah appears to fail in a miserable way as a prophet. His conversation with the Lord will not be edifying, will not be reverent, and will not show any submissive spirit. But is this book really about Jonah in the end? And you might ask, what do you mean, preacher? The book is called the Book of Jonah. Of course it's about Jonah. Well, we have the gospel according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we know the gospels aren't about those four. We have the book of James. It's not about James. So if you read this book solely focused on Jonah and his seemingly weak walk of faith, you come away dissatisfied. At the end of this book, you naturally ask the question, what happens to Jonah? We know what happens to Nineveh, but what about Jonah? Does he control his unrighteous anger in the end? Does he change his attitude towards the Ninevites? We want to know the answers, but the Lord does not reveal them to us. And perhaps we get frustrated. Well, friends, if we are not content with the ending, we are focused on the wrong person. See, there are two people, only two people, you should think about when you read this book, and for the most part, when you read any book of the Bible. You are to think about yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, wherever we are in the Bible, whether it be a narrative, an epistle, a parable, or perhaps even a prayer found in the Bible, where does Christ perfectly fulfill the role, the type, the teaching? And what are we to do with the call of faith, the call of obedience, the call of compassion, the call of outreach? So I bring that as a matter of introduction. Think upon yourself. Think upon the Lord. Learn from Jonah, but do not be focused solely upon that individual. So let's begin with chapter 1. Jonah receives a commission from the Lord. We understand this commission, part of the Great Commission that's later given. He's to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, that great city. And he is to preach against it, or in the New King James talks about cry out against it. Why? Because they are a sinful people, a very, very sinful people. And we must give a little background of Nineveh. Nineveh is a city, but is a city in the capital, is the capital city of the empire of Assyria. And at this time in Israel's history, Assyria attacks northern Israel again and again and again. And northern Israel is at the brink of annihilation by the power of the Assyrian Empire. And Jonah is a prophet to northern Israel. But the Jews realize, as Jonah, a Jew, did as well, the Ninevites were heathens. They had false religion, and their greatest threat to Israel was that false religion. Whenever Israel interacted with people in a positive or negative way, and definitely war would be a negative way, they were influenced by the false religions. And they compromised more and more their approach to the holy God of Israel. So the Ninevites were simply the enemies of the Jewish people, but also the enemies of the Lord. Very clear. No doubt at all. Now, many people over the centuries have concluded that Jonah, a Jew himself, wanted judgment and condemnation upon the Ninevites. Some contend that it was his personal desire to see their destruction of his enemy. Chapter 4 of this book, here I destroyed the plot for you, reveals that Jonah knew God meant to show mercy in the end and not destruction to the Ninevites at this time. And it's reasonable to conclude that Jonah went to Nineveh's destruction in order to save northern Israel. But a far more personal matter may have come into play here as well. I want you to consider this next point. Jonah is a man of faith. Although we see failings left and right in these four chapters of this prophet of God, he is a man of faith. He is a believer, born again, as all prophets are. And he knew that the Lord will extend mercy. Right when the Lord first came to him and said, "Go to Nineveh and cry against it." See, this is not prophetically shown to Jonah. But he knows this truth because he understands the character of his God. As you, in the faith, know the character of your God. There are certain things you can expect the Lord to do or not to do. Jonah knew the ways of the Lord. And perhaps with this knowledge, Jonah fears for his life. See, not at the hands of the Ninevites. I don't think Jonah feared them. He feared his fellow Jew. And why do I say this? He feared there's going to be a great price in obeying the Lord. Because consider the message that he'll finally bring. He'll say, 40 days, and the Lord will destroy this city and all that's therein. It's one of those sermons about hell, with a focus on fire and brimstone and a sprinkling of gnashing of teeth just for emphasis. This was a sermon about death, destruction, judgment, wrath. Nineveh's obituary was read to them and they just waited for the funeral. And so a Jew would naturally think, because this is the commission to Jonah from the Lord. And perhaps word got out. Jonah is going to Nineveh finally to cry against it. He is being sent by the Lord. The Lord is going to destroy that city. The problem Jonah faced is that as a prophet of God, he declares he is sent by the Lord. This is the Lord's doing, to preach against Nineveh, the Syrians full of iniquities, full of cruelty and idolatry. They have done many evils against northern Israel. And now they will face the price. Because the righteous God of all the earth is coming to collect on their wages of sin. The Israelites naturally expect final and complete victory over their enemy. Because God vindicates his people, does he not? But if Jonah coming back from Nineveh, and the city is spared, and destruction does not come because the Lord has changed his mind, you can imagine as that prophet Jonah comes into the villages of Israel, the people would pick up stones to hurl at him. The law of Moses is clear. When a man says he is a prophet of the Lord, and he declares a prophecy of the Lord, and it does not come to pass, hence that proves he is a false prophet, and he must die by stoning. So I think this was in the back of Jonah's mind in this whole episode. Another way to look at the overall situation is the mercy for Israel's enemy implies no mercy for Israel. Assyria is the stronger nation. If Nineveh does not fall, then it will ultimately fall upon Israel. And this is what happened in history. To Jonah's credit, he possesses a great concern for his people, for his nation. But to his discredit, he is not focused in this episode, and I'll emphasize this episode, upon the Lord's glory and the Lord's will, nor on grace towards his enemies. One last thing to keep in mind, the Lord seeks out a people for himself. It is true from the beginning. From before the foundation of the earth, the Lord has purposed that there will be a people for himself who will worship him, rejoice in him, and live according to his righteous standard. But the Lord also cares for his flock. Even one wayward lamb, such as Jonah, the Lord will seek and he will find his wayward lamb. The Lord can use soft, he can use hard means, but he will always find those whom he seeks. And he will bring back into the fold even his wayward servants. So we see the chastening of the Lord throughout this book. And if we are in the faith, we have experienced the chastening of the Lord. If we've been in the faith for some time. And we know, and ultimately, it is the love of God being displayed in our life. Now, Jonah may feel his rebellion is justified before the Lord. But the Lord will use Jonah's rebellion to humble his servant. The Lord will move, literally, winds. The sea and the beasts thereof to send his prophet in the way the Lord intended. We find in this chapter that the Lord brings a fierce storm that affects this ship. It's being tossed to and fro with every wave. And if any of you have ever been on the sea, it does not matter what size ship you are on. The waves of the sea are enormous. My grandfather was a captain of an aircraft carrier during World War II. It tells stories that the waves of the sea would get so big that sometimes the ship was pointing so far up, all you could see was sky and no ocean. The next minute, all you could see is ocean and no sky. And even in fierce storms, there are photographs of aircraft carrier where the bow is just bent by the force of the wind and the waves. Any ship can be destroyed in a fierce storm. And this is what these men feared. And during this storm, we find it strange that Jonah is fast asleep. Now, for many years, I cannot understand this because I'm a light sleeper. But I've found in college people who will sleep through a screeching fire alarm every weekend. I've known someone who has slept through a hurricane even as the winds and the rain pounded on their house. There are heavy sleepers, and apparently Jonah is one of them. And we find that in this crew, that there are people from every nation, many nations, I should say. And this is true today, and that is why everyone's crying out to their own specific God. And at this time, Israel was known as a strange people, in part because they worshiped one God and only one God. Other nations, they would have many gods. They would have a god of the sea. They would have the god of the land, the god of the sky, perhaps the god of crops. So they have many gods. And whatever their particular need was, they would devote their worship and prayer to that one particular god. So this is what is going on in this episode. But as the men are praying, and to no avail, they think, wait a minute, there's someone on board who is not here. Perhaps his God is the key. So we see in verse 6, the captain came to Jonah. He says, what do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. See, these were a very superstitious people. Yet the Holy Spirit does not record any prayer by Jonah. Have you noticed that? He is summoned to the top of the deck. Obviously, he sees the peril that is before him and the others. Yet, no words of prayer are uttered. The crew rightly perceives that a God is angry. Someone has brought this upon us. So they cast lots to find out who it is. Again, it's superstition, but the Lord will use this superstition in His providence to reveal Jonah to his sin. As we read in verse 7 through 9, "Come, let's cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And apparently Jonah does tell them. He begins with, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Saying this, the God, my God, made all the sea and the dry land, and I fear Him. It doesn't seem He fears Him enough. And what is the solution? Jonah has admitted his guilt in some part before the men, perhaps not before the Lord. And the Lord is very interested in appeasing the Lord. We read in verse 12, as they sought advice from Jonah, Jonah says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Now, is Jonah submitting to the Lord? Is Jonah humbled at this time? First impression, we would think, yes. Thank the Lord that Jonah is realizing the situation. But there is a problem in Jonah's actions or his inactions here. Perhaps you did not notice it. Now, if you've ever been on any boat or any ship of any size, there is one feature that is common in any ship. It is very, very, very easy to jump overboard. There's no ship that has a 10-foot fence around the edge of it. You can jump off any ship. Doesn't matter who you are. See, Jonah says rightly, if he is off the ship in the sea, then there will be no danger to the people aboard. The sea will be calm. But Jonah will ultimately drown. Jonah is thinking judgment here. Now, why didn't Jonah simply jump overboard in order to save the people? Have you considered that? He said, I'll give you the solution, and just jump and splash, and that was it. But instead, what Jonah does, he puts the burden on the crew. You must throw me overboard. Then the sea will be calm. What a terrible burden to put upon these men. And behold how noble the crew is. Now, these people are not Christians, but they are noble. They hear Jonah's solution, but they prefer the way of mercy. They don't want judgment for Jonah. They understand what he said. They prefer mercy. So they try extra hard to row the boat to some land. Let us save all of us and not lose one. They do not want to kill a man they do not know. They do not want to kill a man who has brought near death to them. They are a merciful people at this time. But as hard as they try to prevail, they do not. The Lord will not allow them. So they do what Jonah should have done. They pray for forgiveness. They pray to the Lord, "Forgive us. Do not charge us with innocent blood. We do not want to do this, but you seem to show us this must be the way. We mean no ill intent towards this man." They seek mercy from God. Jonah did not. Why did not Jonah just simply pray to the Lord? "Lord, I have rebelled against you. This danger is because of this rebellious prophet. Do not let harm come upon these people. Do not let these people suffer because of me. That's what he should have prayed. The now desperation, the crew relents. They preferred mercy, but they have to turn to judgment. And as the end of the book, it will be the reverse. Those who prefer judgment, actually, God returns to mercy. And they throw Jonah into the sea. But the Lord saves Jonah. Jonah does not die. Jonah is physically saved. And something amazing and wonderful happens. It is not that a great fish swallowed him up. That is amazing. But what is more amazing is that the very end of this chapter, the crew worships the Lord God of Israel. Not their own specific gods of their nations, but to the Lord they have prayed. To the Lord they have offered sacrifice. Look at verse 16. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. This is amazing. Gentiles are worshiping the Lord God of Israel, the covenant God. Sadly, Jonah does not see this amazing event because although light has come to these men, Jonah is dwelling in darkness in the belly of a great fish. The Bible records very few Gentile conversions in the Old Testament. And perhaps this is one of them. And imagine how Jonah could have been encouraged as he is going to Nineveh if he only witnessed such an event. Instead, he does not see it. So how do we look inwardly with such information? This is a great story, but how does it apply to you and I? If you are in the faith, then you are saved from your guilt. This is a universal truth, cannot be denied. But we must never lose sight to this truth. And everyone on earth, and especially you, if you are in the faith, you must confess that. You should understand the magnitude of your sin. We all deserve God's wrath and God's judgment. Yet salvation is available through the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes upon himself the guilt of his people. He takes upon himself the punishment that is due to us for all eternity. The Lord, and the Lord alone, extends mercy. So salvation is available to anyone. At any time as you live on this earth. And the Lord Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit does not extend mercy based on anything in us. Intellectually, I don't think we ever lose sight of this. But sometimes in our heart, our pride, we might think, well, the Lord did good to save me. It was a good choice. I was worthy to be saved. No. We are forgetting what salvation is all about. According to the good pleasure of his will, Ephesians 1, 5 says. Why are we saved? Why are the elect elected? According to the good pleasure of God's will. That's the only explanation this side of heaven you will ever receive. And does not really answer why. We can't answer that question. It is of grace, unmerited favor. See, this denies the idea of justifying ourselves and eternally condemning others. So that's what we do. When we justify ourselves, somewhere, somehow, we are going to condemn other people. We likewise are to possess the mind of Christ. We are to have compassion, therefore. We are to extend mercy as he extended mercy towards others. We give hope to a hopeless world. We should share the reason of the hope that lies within us. Jonah failed in this first chapter. Yet the Lord God of mercy prevailed to extend hope to the crew of this ship. We are to warn others of the temporal and eternal consequences of sin. Does not mean all of you are to be at this pulpit doing that. But we do it in our calling, public or private. We do it in our home, to our children. We share our faith with those at work. Perhaps it's by bits and pieces, because at work we are to work. We do it in our recreation. So we have opportunity, we are to do good to all. We are not to forget God's love and how expansive that is. And despite our sins, God's love continues. And this is a wonderful picture in the life of Jonah. And at this point, God should have just erased this prophet and moved on to a more better, more faithful, more zealous prophet. No, he's going to work with Jonah, his servant. It's amazing how God would extend mercy on vile, cruel, unmerciful people. Great is God's grace, and is demonstrated in saving sinners like us. Great is the one who seeks it out. Jesus said, any who knocks at the door, and Jesus is the door, Jesus will open. Say, come in. Any who seek God's grace will obtain it. That is the truth of our faith. It will be denied to no one who truly desires it. So let us not mar the gospel truth. Let's not think we cannot send missionaries to certain countries, especially in the Middle East, who are hostile towards Christians. We are called to send people everywhere, anywhere, no exception. Now remember Acts chapter 11? That was read to you for a reason. Again, the Lord had to teach his people what we have been singing in the Psalms today, and we'll continue to sing. The Lord will have a people from all nations, not just one. Sinners will come into his kingdom, and they will be called righteous, the sons of God. We must remember we cannot be more zealous for God's justice than God is for his own. Nor can we be more merciful than the Lord of mercy. We will never outdo the Lord. So let's not hinder in any way the gospel going forth. The good shepherd seeks and he finds and keeps all of his sheep. Finally, Jonah intentionally avoided his duty before God. The Lord is faithful when we are not. The Lord predetermined good works in Jonah's life. And that's true for all believers. The Lord will not allow Jonah to neglect his work, which God has preordained for him to do. Jonah will fulfill his duty and bring praise and glory to God. And for you, you are to examine God's word and your conscience. What is your duty? What is your good works that you will do for the kingdom of God? Ultimately, only you can answer that. Jonah cannot prevail against God, but God prevails over his people. Likewise for you, my friend, the Lord intends blessing for his followers as they follow him. Right now, Jonah is not receiving the blessing because he's not following the Lord. He's denying himself blessing. Jesus is the faithful and excellent shepherd. Seek his blessings. Seek to follow him. The Lord will accomplish good things in his people. If you do not follow the Lord Jesus, do not expect blessing. Do not complain that blessing is not coming your way because of sin that stands between you and the Lord not being confessed. The Lord can bring suffering to your body, to your soul, in order to turn you around, to come to Him again. So Jonah ran away from the Lord, but the Scripture teaches us we are to run to Christ always. We are to put away our rebellion. We are to embrace submission to Him. As Psalm 2 rightly says, kiss the Son. Be reconciled. Show your affection to your God. Desire to be in His presence. For He created His people to that end, to enjoy Him forever and ever. And we know that true happiness, true joy in the end, even in the midst of trials and afflictions, is only found in our communion with our Lord, our God, and our Redeemer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we seek, O Lord, Your face, Your blessing. For by Your grace, You have shown us that truly we are created in Your image. We are created to worship You. But we do not do this under threats or compulsion, but rather out of the joy of the Spirit. So, Lord, may we not deny the joy intended towards us, but may we offer our love and our worship and adoration. And may we follow the steps of Jesus, witnessing the gospel, testifying of our faith and of Your mercy despite our sins, that others may not despair in their sin, but have hope in Your salvation. And Lord, we know there's a transformation by the work of the Holy Spirit, by Your word going forth. It is a supernatural act. It's not an act of our own will. We rejoice that the Lord Jesus is truly the Lord of our faith, and we are not left to ourselves. Lord, may we not think any sinner too far gone. May we not think of any people undeserving of the gospel. May we grow in our burden for others, realizing further and further the depths of our sin, and hence the greater depths of Your grace and Your mercy. Help us, O Lord. May we not condemn Jonah, but may we examine ourselves and look to Christ. Pray all this in Jesus' most blessed and holy name. Amen.